Amen. That's good. Yeah, round of applause. That's good. Before we get going any further, I guess, Elisa is going to take the kids down. So if any of the kids here would like to go down, Elisa will meet you at the back door there in MJ. I really appreciate you guys doing all this amazing work, taking kids down and working with them. Yeah. So before I get going, I'm going to take a little more time. I think God listened to what I was talking to him about this last week. I've been wondering about prayer and wondering about answered prayer. Because, I mean, Dan was healed. And I know Darlene messaged me, I think, the same day that one of her prayers were answered. And I was like, this is amazing. Like, this is so good. And then Benji was talking to me this morning that one of his things that he put up on the board here is being answered, and then we get a testimony from Geraldine and stuff like that. And so just, God is moving. That's so good. And we had requests today to pray for, and I believe that God's going to move in those requests, that he's already moving. And so it brings me to one more question. If you're willing to, has anything changed for anything, anyone who has put something on this board? Is there any more awesome news? That's okay. I'm going to keep praying. Don't worry. It's not going to stop. It's going to be amazing. But if you do, like, there are little pieces of paper in the chairs in front of you on the baskets. If you want to come after the service or anytime you want, you can post on there, and we'd love to pray for you. It can be anonymous. It can be your name. It doesn't want. But I just know that God is going, I'm going to show you something, Andrew, that I am moving. And I hope you guys are encouraged today from hearing testimonies and hopefully things in your own lives that he's moving. Because God is good, right? Amen? Amen. It's funny how God works, talking to me about prayer and showing me that he's moving. And I mean, I don't think I ever doubted that he wasn't, but he showed me with relatively quick time that he was moving. And so the sermon that he was talking to me about, that is working on my heart, took a long time to actually get going, I'll be honest. I think Thursday evening is when I officially got writing on it, and then Friday worked on it. And it's just like, what are you trying to tell me? What is going on? And the one word that came to me was the word obsessed. It sounds really weird that I'm going to be talking about obsession or obsessed. But we're going to start off with, like, so would any of you guys, you don't have to admit it to me, but think about it in your own lives, in your own head, that at some point in your life that you may have had an obsession. Obsession with, over someone, an obsession over cartoons, over superheroes, over cars. You know, I mean, the list can go on. I've had obsessions, and still do have obsessions, I'll be honest. And if you can believe it, I'm going to tell you a story, whether you guys believe it or not. But when I was growing up, in 2004, I was asked to go to YC from one of my friends. And, I mean, I heard about YC a little bit, never gone before. Didn't really listen to a lot of the Christian music, so I didn't really know a lot of the bands that were going. All I knew is that my friend was going. He's my best bud, so I mean, I wouldn't pass up a weekend to be away with him, you know, hang out, you know, do young teenager stuff. You know, it's going to be awesome. And so we went. It was a great experience. I don't remember much, I'll be honest. It was a lot of speakers, a lot of bands. But what stuck out to me was one band called the Newsboys. I don't know if you guys have heard of Newsboys before. But this is when Peter Furler was the lead singer of the band, and he was the bald guy. I don't know if you guys even know what I'm talking about, but he was the bald guy, and he did amazing songs, and I just instantly fell in love with the band. And so when I came home in the wee hours of the morning, I was allowed to stay home from school because it was a Monday, and we'd had to travel from Edmonton to Regina. And pretty much after I had my sleep, I woke up and I go, Mom, can we go to Blessings and buy some CDs? And she's like, fine, we're going to go. So I bought two CDs, and that's where the obsession started. So I got the CDs, and it didn't stop there. I began to collect anything Newsboys that I could. I mean, I think right now I have the entire collection from when they started to, I think, the first CD that Tate started to do Newsboys. And it was crazy, but I mean, it didn't stop there. I got T-shirts. I got everything that said Newsboys. I got a hoodie. I got, you know, whoever was going to a band where Newsboys were, I was going to have their gear. And, I mean, it went as far as I went to one of their bands, one of their concerts. And you know how at the end, like, they shoot confetti out to have, like, a big grand finale? I was, like, scooping up confetti. I'm like, Newsboys is mine! And it's sticking in my pockets. I'm like, I got Newsboys confetti. And it got ridiculous, you guys. Like, hey. That's Peter Furler, okay? He's a bald guy. He's pretty cool. I picked a weird one. He looks angry. But he looks like a pretty good guy. And I was like, I want to be like Peter Furler because he seems cool. He knows what he's doing. So you guys want to, I don't have a picture, but you guys know what I did? You guys are thinking what I did. I shaved my head, okay? And it wasn't just a buzz cut. It was like a buzz cut and then shaving gel and shaving. Like, it was ridiculous. I got razor burn on my head. I never experienced razor burn because I wasn't shaving at that time, right? I experienced razor burn on my head. Oh, unhealthy obsession, let me tell you guys. Like, enjoy music, but I don't recommend going as far as, like, shaving your head and wanting to, like, dress like them and everything. That's how far I went. And Elisa has told me that I can never, ever buzz my hair again, let alone shave my head. All right, because the story continues. Okay, I shaved my head, right? It was awesome. And then it was right before summer, and we went on a youth camping trip. You guys know where this is going, right? And for the Saturday, we went to an outdoor water slide park for the entire day. And we had sunscreen. It was a spray-on sunscreen, and I was like, whoosh, right? I was like, we got this. We're good to go. Didn't apply it anymore for the rest of the day. Had the worst sunburn on my shoulders, my back, but I never realized my head. And so my youth pastor at the time, and he's like, hey, Patches, how's this going? I'm like, what do you mean by patches? He's like, have you looked at your head recently? And apparently the sunscreen only soaked into, like, little areas of my head, and it burned patches. It was ridiculous. Oh, you guys. Needless to say, I did it all because I wanted to be like Peter Furler. Obsession, not worth it. Let me tell you that. So the definition of obsession is an idea or thought that continually preoccupies or intrudes one person's mind. So if that explains a little bit, Newsboys was on my head, like, all the time. It was like music all the time, always Newsboys. Anyone asked me, so what bands do you listen to? Newsboys. What else? Newsboys. Like, come on. There's no other band. So now, I don't know how you feel about your obsessions. I don't know if you guys ever went far as shaving your head to look like someone or grew your hair out as long to look like someone. I don't know. Maybe dressed in all leather to look, I don't know. I don't know what you guys' obsessions are. But is it not a funny thing that we get so preoccupied with something that is all we think about sometimes? So there's a book written by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And many of you probably heard of them, or at least heard of some of the terms, or maybe read the book, or had to do it for premarital counseling, or something like that. But it's based upon the notion that couples, or as people who are in love, or human beings in certain ways that show love, that we feel love in five categories. One of them being acts of service, and so that's, like, you know, doing dishes for someone. They're like, hey, thanks for doing that. Or words of affirmation, you're doing swell. Or, I mean, something better than that, you know, like, hey, congratulations on doing a fantastic job up here preaching. Okay, whatever, guys. Just fool myself now. And gifts, of course, that's self-explanatory. People feel love when they get gifts. Physical touch, as in, like, hugs, hand-holding. They feel love when they get a hug or a hearty handshake or something like that. And the final one is quality time. That's specific time set apart to spend time with that specific person, not worrying about your phones or what people are going to be doing or anything else. And so now I'm going to ask the husbands, from one married man to another, do you know the top three ways that your wife feels love out of those five categories? If you've heard of them, of course. I'm not going to, like, if you haven't heard of them, I'm not going to be like, you're failing at it, and you're not, because it's okay. And I'm not going to get you in trouble or anything. Don't look at your wife and go, oh, dang, I'll buy you flowers. It'll be okay. But some people, as a joke, say, you know, women's love language is gifts, gifts, and gifts, right? You know, that's all they want is gifts. Some of you guys are like, yeah, totally, I agree with that. But it's not always about that. You know, some of them might be words of affirmation or physical touch or quality time. And Elisa, of course, is not just gifts. She's actually not gifts. Her top three are not gifts, which makes it a little bit hard for me sometimes because it's easier to buy a gift than not. But she is very much words of affirmation, physical touch, and quality time. And I think mine have kind of changed. I believe they can change. I think mine have kind of gone towards a little bit of gifts, because I enjoy getting gifts, I'll be honest, you guys. I think you guys slightly enjoy getting gifts as well. So when I'm talking about obsession, I think that our wives should be up there in our obsessions, or our husbands should be up there in obsession. I'm not saying take it really far as in you want to like dress like them, that'd be really weird. Okay, don't do that. But they should be that you know things about them. You know when they're having a bad day. You know when they're having an off day. You know when they're happy. You know what makes them happy. You know, you have all this stuff. So I'm pretty much saying I should be as obsessed with Elisa as I was with Peter Furler, going as far as learning traits about her. And so that brings me into, do you know who else is obsessed with you? I mean, you might have a stalker. That's they could be obsessed with you. But that's not what we're going to talk about. God. God is obsessed with you. And I don't know if you guys, you know, think about that. Maybe you've never thought that God could be obsessed with you. Maybe you always thought it was the other way around, where we have to be obsessed with God. And then he just soaks in all the obsessiveness, and he's just loving it. But it shouldn't sound creepy. It should actually make us feel a little bit excited, maybe in tingly or giddy, that the God of the universe is obsessed with me. You know, if God is as obsessed with me as I was with Peter Furler, then I mean, that's pretty awesome. I mean, if God's not dressing up as me. I mean, me and Doug almost dress the same. We're pretty cool. So I think Doug's obsessed with me. But as I was writing this sermon, the God being obsessed with me, I began to go, is this really what you want to talk about? Is it really about obsession? And I don't know if you guys have heard, Dan has said it a few times, Pastor Dan, that when pastors write sermons, they usually live it out. They live it up leading up to it. And I was like, how am I going to live the week leading up to my sermon about God being obsessed to me? I don't get it. But I began to think that his love for us, his obsessive love for us, is all around us. And sometimes we miss it. But God knows so much about you. And like, I mean, he knows your bio, your profile. He knows everything about you. And in Psalms 139, verses 1 to 6, it should be up there, hopefully. If you guys want to turn with me in Psalms chapter 139, 1 to 6. It's one you guys have probably heard of. But I mean, it sums it all up, that God is obsessed with you. It says, Lord, you examined me and know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where I go and where I lie down. You know everything that I do. Lord, even before I say a word, you already know it. You are all around me, in front and in back, and you put your hand on me. Your knowledge is amazing to me, and it is more than I can understand. Like, that sums it up. God knows everything about you. Like, that doesn't say God is obsessed with you. I don't know what. What would? And even in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I know he's talking about Jeremiah. He's setting Jeremiah apart to be a prophet, to speak to the nation of Israel. But I think that also goes for us. Like, if Psalms 139 is saying he knows everything about you, then obviously in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he knows you. He knew you before you were formed. Like, that's crazy. I mean, I think this is more real for me because my wife is pregnant. And I know so little about the baby inside of my wife right now. Like, I know what we're going to name him. And I know that he weighs 2 pounds now. And I know his gender and stuff like that. But God knows who he is, what he's going to be like, his personality, what he's going to do when he grows up. He's going to know where he's going to falter. He's going to know where he's going to thrive. He's going to know the struggles. He's going to know the excitements. And that's crazy, because I can't fathom knowing that right now about my kid. You can only guess. But God knows everything about it. He knew everything about you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Like that, like I said, that's not obsession. What isn't? And in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Okay, I talked about shaving my head. Okay, now I have hair again, and I can't count my hair. Like, if he knows the number. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you guys have ever, like, done this, and then you have hair? I'm not saying that your hair is falling out, but I mean, your hair comes out, like it's loose, you know, it's all that stuff. He knows all the numbers that have fallen out. He knows all the ones that are going to come up. He knows all the ones that are on your head now. Like, if that's not obsession, what is? So with Psalms 139, Jeremiah 1:5, and Luke 12, that's only three areas of the Bible that God talks about what he knows about you. God's obsessed with you. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing, let me tell you. This is good stuff. Our God is such a personal God that he knows everything about you. Like, that's awesome. That means that our God is not a distant God. It's not a God that we just pray to and he's like, "Well, I feel like I'll do something good for you because you've raised up enough points." But he's a relational God that he's like, "I want a conversation with you. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want you to talk to me." And that makes it go, if you knew a lot of people, what they've done in their past, would you still be their friends? That just makes me think, like, God's obsessed with me, but does he know what I've done? I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, I've been prideful. I've done a lot of stupid things, but God still seems to be obsessed with me. Like, sometimes, like, when celebrities, think about it, like, when celebrities do stupid stuff, you kind of lose a little bit of, like, I forget the word. It'll come to me. You lose a little bit of respect. A little respect for them, because like, wow, now you do drugs? Well, that's not cool. I used to like look up to you because you didn't do drugs, or you did all that stuff. Now like you lose respect, but God didn't lose respect for you when you did something wrong. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, it says that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I mean, for one, God is obsessed knowing everything about you, but he's also obsessed enough that he loves you beyond anything that we can imagine, that he sent his son to die on the cross for us before we even knew him. I like to think that I love my wife a lot. Like, a lot, you know. But that is such a small fraction of what love is that God gives us. That I, have you guys, I think I'm getting ahead of myself now, but have you ever tried to, like, compare God's love to something? I mean, we've all kind of done it, you know, like, to make, you know, a little bit of sense, and we're like, you know, God is a father, so the father's love, so then we think about our fathers and how much they love us, and that's a good start. But his love is so much more expounding, so much bigger than that we cannot compare it to something. We can't just put it into a comparison box and go, yep, all right, this is how it's going today. Yep, that's God's love right there. No, it exceeds it that we can't even imagine. Like, it's so unexplainable in some aspect that I can't explain it to you. Now I'm just really confusing you guys, but I'm just trying to explain that his love is so exceedingly amazing and abundant that I can't compare it to something for you. And that's what's been welling up in me, that he's obsessed and he loves me, and that love is amazing. That's what I want to show you guys. I want to tell you guys about his love, but I don't know how to tell him about your love because it's so uncomparable. And it goes and continues in 1 John. I don't have it up there, but it says that people will know you and know God by your love. And have you ever looked at someone and went like, I can't tell if you have God inside of you or not? Like, we as Christians don't wear a special shiny hooded coat so people know who we are. We are everyday people. But we have something inside of us that just expels from us when we talk or when we do actions. And that's how they know that we have God inside of us. And that's how I see it. That's how I see love when I interact with you guys. Like it's the big smile, hello. It's the handshake. It's when I'm having an off day, I get hugs, and you know, I go, wow. I mean, you have that love, the hugs that just show you it. Or when you struggle, you know, you see God in the listening ears of those who want to help you. Or doing good, God, I see God in the prayers and praises of everyone. And that's why it's so cool that people told testimonies today, because I didn't even ask you guys to do it, and it's boom, right in here. That means God's going, seemingly telling you that I am in it all, that I have love for you. So God is good. And I hope you guys have felt his love before. And I hope I'm doing somewhat of an adequate job at explaining that I want you guys to experience his love. So we find in a story in John chapter 11 about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And scholars believe that Martha was the oldest, Mary was the middle, and Lazarus was the baby brother. And in scripture, you don't hear much about Lazarus. You kind of hear bits and pieces, but his major spotlight moment is that he's dying. Way to be in the Bible to die, you know, great. So John chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Sorry, I thought I wrote something. And it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." That's only the first five verses of it, but right there, Jesus loved them. If we continue on with what scholars have been saying about these three individuals, they say that besides Jesus' disciples, besides his close 12 that hung around with him, these three people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, were his friends. Some would say his best friends. And it says that Jesus loved them deeply. I think when we talk about God being obsessed with us and how much he loves us, we put God sometimes on that pedestal. You know, we can't compare him, but sometimes we put him on that pedestal where we can't touch him. Sometimes when we look at Jesus, you know, yeah, sure, he died on the cross for us and everything. Yeah, we get that, but that means that he's a little too far out of reach for me. And when we read stories like this, we think that Jesus is floating 2 feet off the ground with a big halo around his head, and all he does is heal and preach, you know, untouchable Jesus. Never making friends. But Jesus was a normal guy, normal looking, normal acting. He was a Jew. I mean, except for the fact that he healed the sick, raised the dead, and never sinned, and of course he was God, he was a normal guy. Normal people have friends. People have friends. I mean, you don't have to be normal to have friends. I mean, I have friends. But back to the story. Lazarus is hours from death, and Mary and Martha need to get God's attention, and they have one shot at convincing God to come. I mean, I don't think he necessarily had one shot, but one letter to reach him in time. What do you say in a moment like that? What do you say to get Jesus to come? Because this is urgent. The end of verse 3 from John chapter 11, it says, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." It was a realization that welled up in the hearts of Martha and Mary that, you know, Jesus loves Lazarus. So to get him, let's just pull at the strings, well, not pull the strings, but go, "You love him. You love us. Will you come?" It wasn't like the idea of them saying, "Lazarus did this, 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 and this, and this for you. Therefore, you owe him, so you should get your butt over here and heal him." No, they didn't say that. They went, "God, the person you love is sick." So side note, show of hands, just kidding, don't show of hands. Pointless or not pointless to point out to God a laundry list of your achievements you have done. Hypothetical, raise your hand. Showing God what we have done does not move him. And I think Martha and Mary got that. Jesus knew it. Martha and Mary knew it. What motivated Jesus to go was his love. And John continues in that chapter that Jesus went to them, but he arrived late, and Lazarus died. But Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he still felt the pain of those involved with it, that they were hurting, that they lost someone. His friends were hurting, but his love was overwhelming. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You can find out a lot about what you really believe when you stop and listen to yourself pray. I'm going to say that again. You find out a lot about what you really believe when you stop and listen to yourself pray. Do you believe that God is obsessed with you? Do you believe that God is a loving God, that when you pray, he listens, that he is going to answer in his time? Or is it in the times, like heed the moment, or maybe it's not heed the moment, that you bargain with God and tell him how faithful you are, that you go to church, that you take extra time out of your day, even though you work a long job, to do ministry for him in his church, that you read his Bible, that I got a medal for reading a year worth of your Bible. You know, that has to be some weight in it. So in other words, God, based on what I have done, please do it. That's like going, God knows everything about you, and then going, hey, God, remember when I did this, this, and this? Yeah. No glory to you, glory to me. We don't need to bribe God to get his attention. The beginning of this sermon, we talked about he is obsessed with you. So if someone is obsessed with you, do you need to bribe them to move? I mean, Elise and I love each other very well. Very well, stupid word, but you know, we love each other a lot. Do I have to remind her that I bought you a ring for our wedding day? You know, that should hold some weight. Or, hey, I did the dishes. Or, I made supper tonight. You haven't done it in 3 weeks. You know, I don't have to go, Elisa, look what I've done for her to love me. And vice versa. And that's why I think with God, we don't have to constantly go, God, look what I've done for him to love you. He's already loving you. So here's the crazy thought to finish this off, is that God's love is so extravagant and inexplicable that he loves us before we were us, that he loved us before we existed. Inexplicable means unable to be explained. The reason that we are even interested in God is that he is hot on our trails. We are his favorite, and he is passionately pursuing us. He doesn't just love us like a friend or like an uncle or an aunt or even a dad. He loves us far more perfect than any earthly love can explain. I mean, have you ever tried to describe the height of his love, the length of his love, the width of his love, the depth of his love? We can't. So if that doesn't scream obsession and love for us, I don't know what does. Maybe that's why this sermon was a little bit difficult for me to write this week, is that what is bursting inside of my heart sometimes cannot be put into words. I think sometimes that's when we pray and when the Spirit takes over, because we don't know what to say, but God knows what to say. So I think we don't have to try to compare his love to something. We have to experience it. I want you guys to experience his love. But it's so funny that, I mean, I want you to experience it, but I can't explain it. But I think that comes into your own personal drive, that outside of this church that you seek after him. That it's not just a Sunday morning experience where you listen and go, that sounds pretty cool. It's a daily thing going, God, I want to experience it. I want to experience you. I want to feel this in a way that I've never felt it before. And I believe that God's going, finally! Took you that long to ask for it. I was waiting for it. I'm just, deal it out, you know? He's waiting for it, man. It's exciting. But it's a daily thing. I want you to pray for it. And I know there are people who are hurting and who we have heard today to pray for who are hurting. And I believe love, God's love, can do amazing things. And not only God's love through him, but God's love through us can do amazing things. I didn't put this verse up. I feel bad. Sorry, it was in a different note. But John chapter 15, I'm going to end with this verse. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 16 says, "You are my friends. If you do what I command, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard, from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." So his love is amazing. We're no longer people who cannot experience it, because he has made known to us what it could be. And I pray, that's my prayer for you guys, is that as you go through this week, as you go through your trials, as you go through all these circumstances that you're going to go through, whether good or bad, that the love of God is so overwhelming. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what the love of God will look like in your life, because it's constantly changing the way it comes to you, but that you feel it and you know it and that you go, "God, I'm so overwhelmed with your love that I can't help but explode it to the people around me, to the people that I meet." So you'd like to pray with me. God, thank you that you have a love that is so exceeding that we can't even necessarily comprehend it, that we cannot even compare it to something, because it is so huge, so vast. And Lord, that you decide to chase us and show us that love. God, that's so cool. That you are a relational God, a God who wants to know us, who already knows us, but wants to have that conversation with us, that wants us to know, as a loving couple, get to know each other day after day after day. The relationship with God is getting to know each other day after day after day. That we go from here, that it's not a one-day circumstance where we feel his love, but a daily pursuit after the God who has love for us. So God, as we leave this church, as we finish off with a song, that we go out and people know who you are by our love, and that we experience you through this amazing love that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one more song?